All right, we're in Habakkuk. Little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now we closed last time down in verse 5. Verse 4 holds some important stuff that we covered last time. Let's pause here, have a word of prayer once again, and ask the Lord to bless our labors here in the Word of God. Lord, once again we come to You, and we've just prayed, Lord, but we ask Your blessing as we open up the hallowed book. And we do believe it's hallowed. We do believe it's holy. You've given us these words. And Father, You've blessed these words, and You've given us light from these words. They are at enmity with the spirit of this world. And so often, they're even at enmity with our own spirits, the spirit of man, which it testifies against. But Lord, these words are right. And I pray You'd help us to understand them better than we do. May we find the depth that we need to. Lord, we can't always figure out all the answers, but we can figure out that You're right and that we're usually wrong. And Father, I pray You might bless as we just open up the book to enjoy the words of God here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now verse 4, some things there just real fast. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We talked about that last time. Old Testament, the just shall live by his faith. And in the New Testament, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're, by grace you're saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's really not even so much your faith as it is the faith God gave you when you heard the Word of God and said, okay, I'm willing to believe that. It's not that you don't have a part, but really it's not even your faith. In fact, sometimes it's called the faith of Jesus Christ. I understand that that's my faith in Jesus Christ, but it's still his faith. So anyway, I mean, again, this points out some things about Old Testament salvation. When you study this out, I know it's very popular that men think that Old Testament salvation is the same as new. It's just not. And you I just don't know how you read the Bible and come up with the idea that it is, because it's just not. But anyway, verse 5. Now we're talking about some things here last time in some depth. Notice verse 5, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine. Now, this is talking about a man. And so, make it any man, this may be the Antichrist. We'll talk a little more about that in a sec, I think. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. So, he transgresseth by wine. So, we started talking a while about wine last time. And I decided not to go into the full depths of it. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, where the issue is the excess of wine, where I think that if you look at it carefully and listen to the Holy Spirit, you can see that the excess is the wine. It's not drinking too much wine. That the excess itself is the wine, just as the riot is the excess. And so, for that reason and for many others, in fact, I kind of shorted you last time. We're not going to go in great depths with it tonight. But I don't believe there's any business of a New Testament Christian drinking alcoholic wine. Now, new wine, fine. Drink all the grape juice you want to. Drink it till you have a stomach ache. Help yourself. But as far as drinking booze, I don't believe a New Testament Christian has the grounds to do it. I wanted to mention to you something I started last time. I only got a couple of examples in, and then we'll pull off and quit this. But again, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in the Old Testament, for instance, take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 23, just real fast. Proverbs 23. I mentioned this in passing last time. Proverbs 23. Now, you're a son of God, right? Because you're saved and born again, right? You're a son of God. Okay, watch. Verse 26. My son, that's the address from here on. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And he goes on about the whore being a deep ditch. Verse 28 has some more things to say about her. Then verse 29 he starts and says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it. Now, that admonition is to Solomon's son. If you understand, if you believe that the book of Proverbs, God gave Solomon the Proverbs, inspired to write down to give to you, and you're a son of God, then this is God talking to you. So as a son of God, you find your name here in verse 26, and he says, don't even look at it as a son. But it doesn't stop there. Because not only are you a son in the New Testament, you're also a priest. Look in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, according to Revelation 1, he hath made us kings and priests. Is that right? And so as kings and priests, look in Leviticus chapter 10. Go down to verse 9. And you can see the context here. Verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, fire went out from the Lord and consumed them. So he's talking to the priests. Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. While you're ministering as priests, as a Levite, in the tabernacle of the congregation, don't drink any wine. Well, I can just say that as a type, you know, they're priests. We're not priests as they are. We offer spiritual sacrifices. But as a fulfillment in the New Testament of the priesthood, we're all a priesthood of believers. Well, those priests of the Old Testament, all the time they labored in the tabernacle, were not allowed to drink wine. Don't you labor in a tabernacle all the time? Is your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost sealed in you? Then, again, typologically, I find reason to say we don't have any business drinking. So I've got a son, I've got a priest. Look at the king. Look in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Again, I refer you to Revelation 1 where it says we're made kings and priests unto God. Kings unto God. Well, here are some admonitions for the king. For the king, look in Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, it's not even saying anything about getting drunk here. It's not even saying anything about excess until you read 1 Peter 4 and are able to see that the wine itself is excess. But it's not talking about over-drinking here. It's saying it is not for kings to drink wine or for princes to drink strong drink. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. So if you want to justify drinking and you're dying, well, that's one thing. But you're not. And so I'm saying, okay, I've got a son, I've got a prophet, or a priest, I've got a king. There's one more I wanted to show you that we can close down on. Look in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Now, isn't it interesting in the Old Testament that neither priests, nor kings, nor sons were advised to drink? Deuteronomy 29. Go down, if you will, to verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. So it's the Lord speaking to Israel. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread. They ate manna, but not bread by our standards, right? Neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Well, here I have the wilderness wanderers who were known as the church in the wilderness. And if we place ourselves in the scenario, that's what we're doing now. We're wandering through this wilderness until we get to heaven, until we get to Canaan, right? They didn't drink all the time that they were wandering. My point, folks, is that, you know, aside from what the Bible definitively says, you even have types here that point out that if you take these things this far, that we really don't have any business drinking. And I'm just saying that right now those standards are falling right and left. Now that's one of the things that Christians no longer even understand. That, you know, drinking, smoking, rock and roll, all those things are perfectly legitimate. And they're not. All right, we're back to Habakkuk. Back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 5. Habakkuk 5. I'm sorry, 2:5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Now, it says that because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. Wonder why folks insist on being able to. What does that mean in this verse? He's a proud man. Verse 5, neither keepeth at home. Now that's interesting, and I don't want to open up a can full of worms here. Look in Titus chapter 2 real quick. This actually clears something up for me. I got a hold of it some time back. There was a day that I wasn't sure what to do with it. There's a fraction of Christianity, and for what it's worth, in all the time that my wife and I have been in the ministry, Marcy's never had to work. We've always managed to make it on my income, and so she's always been able to be a keeper at home and work at home and school the kids and all those things. I have always stopped short of saying that it's a sin for a woman to work because I've never been able to bring myself to that position. There are those that would say that. They say it out of Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. But let me just say that the reason some say it, there's a fraction of, and maybe even a sizable fraction, of fundamentalism that says that if the woman works, she shouldn't. She should be a keeper at home, Titus 2:5. To be discreet, it says, of the wives, chaste, keepers at home. And, of course, they take that and essentially interpret it as keeping at home, that is, staying at home, and I've heard it preached that way hard, and so a woman is some sort of a second-class Christian if she does have to work. Now, you understand, I'm trying not to open a can of worms here because I know there are ladies here that work, and I have no qualms. I think the Lord led me and my wife where He led us for the reasons that He did. You know that's plays into some things where there are dangers when you have both parents working and you know the kids are kind of left to themselves. And sometimes bad things happen out of it. So, you know, I'm not landing on either side. I'm simply saying, the Bible says for this woman, keepers at home. Now, what does that mean? Well, they usually tie it in with 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you'd go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. See there, the Bible says the woman's supposed to be a housekeeper and guide the house. And so she's supposed to be locked with her ankles manacled to the stove and she can't leave the house.
Because the Bible says.
And I guess all I'm saying is I've never been able to come to that position. If a lady has to work, a Christian lady, if you're placed in a situation where you have to and you need to, and then you ask the Lord to bless it and help you raise your kids the best possible way that they can, right? I was brought to some comfort with this and down in Habakkuk 2, verse 5, because plainly, in this case, the man is rebuked for not keeping at home. So it's not just the woman that's supposed to be a keeper at home. Right? Because this guy is rebuked for not keeping at home. Now, folks, our society's changed a lot, and I think that everybody here knows that if that there's a careerism with some women that's a product of the ERA movement and a reshuffling of society that's not good, and sometimes the kids do get shuffled to the back, and it's not good. In the meantime, I know that I'm talking to ladies here that have had to work for various reasons. Sometimes the husband is hurt and can't work or whatever. So I'm not damning that. I'm saying there has been a fraction of fundamentalism and independent Baptists that have said for a long time, it's basically a second-class Christian woman that leaves the home and leaves her family and goes and works. And I'm saying I've never been able to come to that, and here's one of the reasons why. She is supposed to be a keeper at home. She is supposed to guide the house. But in this passage, the man is supposed to stay at home some too. And this guy plainly has an issue with wine. He's a proud man, and so he's not keeping at home at night. He's leaving work and going to the bar or the pool hall or going to play cards with the boys. Hey, folks. What's wrong with going home? You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, we go visit folks, and there's lots of times that, you know, in my family that we're gone doing things and all that, but home is always home, and we always go back home. And I can't name you a dozen times outside of church-type activities that is either ministerial or gatherings or some such thing that we haven't been home at night. And on the average, my wife is not home when I'm home. And I'm not home when she's home. We're home together. And she doesn't take a vacation separate from me. And I don't take a vacation separate from her. I think that's really weird. I've known people that did that. I've never been much of one to go off and do other stuff much without my wife. I mean, I like home. I like my chair. I like my bed. I like my desk. I like my books. And I like my dog. I like my wife. I even like some of my kids. And remember the goodman of the house in Proverbs, was it Proverbs 7? And wicked woman lures, seduces the young man in and says the goodman's not home. Maybe the goodman should stay home. I say that to a society, and not so much you guys, but a society now of people who go home after midnight, fall into bed, and are back up by 5:30 and leave. And so home is not home. It's just the place that they fall down on their face and sleep. Hey, brother, why don't you go home? Stay home some. Stay home with the kids some. Stay home with the wife some. You don't have to be boozing it up. You don't have to play cards. Ma'am, the girls will do fine without you on Friday night. Why don't you go home and spend it with your wife? Why don't you sit down at a table and eat food instead of going through a drive-thru and eat food? Just go home. Anyway, that's just my whatever. Verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. Almost the very same phrasing of Titus 2:5 for what it's worth. Excuse me. Who enlargeth his desire as hell. He enlarges his desire as hell. A man has a problem with his desires. His desires tend to grow and grow and grow. And notice, he enlargeth his desire as hell and is as a death. He cannot be satisfied. He enlarges his desires as hell. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And so it says there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, it says, he enlarges his desire as hell. Just as hell is enlarged, so a man's desires are enlarged. You know, it's a commentary that sin is deceitful because you think the next thing's going to satisfy you, and it never does. And so that sin takes you, and it just grows and grows and grows. Before you know it, it's a habit of months and years and decades. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and demands more and more. And someday you get to the point where you can't even break it. You know, but it's enlarged as hell and is as death, verse 5. And cannot be satisfied. It cannot be satisfied. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, talking about the desire not being satisfied, and that is part of the deceitfulness of sin. Christian sin, as well as lost people's sin, is that whatever sin you yield your desires to, you always think the next thing's going to satisfy, and it doesn't. It's no more lasting than the last time you did it. It's just the way things are. We can name any number of things that you care to name. It's never your last party. You had a great time tonight, so you're ready to go again on next Friday, right? You thought, you know, one more drink would do. It's like Lay's potato chips. No one can eat just one. And the reason why is because you always want the next one. And so the next party, the next hit of drugs, the next view of something on the internet, it just never satisfies. And so it just gets worse and worse. Proverbs chapter 30. Let me find my spot here because... Oh, that's what it is. Proverbs 30, 15. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. There are things that are just not satisfied. Look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. When you start feeling yourself sucked in to some sinful activity, some sinful habit, something that keeps luring you and seducing you, you need to break it while you can. You need to get out of it because there'll come a day that you just keep being lured in and you give in to the temptation. You give in, you give in, you give in. It never satisfies, but you'll just keep going back for more, back for more, back for more. Look in Ezekiel 16. And there's a lot of Ezekiel chapter 16 that really I take great care in even reading publicly just because it's so blunt and frank. But this we will say, verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians because thou wast unsatiable, cannot be satisfied, just cannot be satisfied. You know folks like that. Drug addicts are like that. Cigarette smokers are like that. Pornographers are like that. Gambling addicts are like that, where they cannot be satiated. In this case, It's whoremongering. So it's sex. It's things to do with that, and I'm going to stop listing stuff there. But there are things about our fallen nature that will never be satisfied, no matter how much you give it. And that's a scary word, unsatiable. Verse 28, yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. You could not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan under the Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. They never got enough. The Jews never got enough. And so look at them now. They are dispossessed largely of their land, at least the way that God had conceptualized it. I'm not saying they won't get it back in entirety. I'm saying that the way the Lord had conceptualized it all those years ago, they haven't ever enjoyed that in fullness. Look at them now. They can hardly belch without somebody looking down, you know, down their throats and threatening them. They can't sneeze and get away with it because the Lord's wrath is upon them because of their sins. They were unsatiable. They could not be satisfied. Their idols carried them entirely away. Look at another thing with this, if you would. Look in Romans chapter 1. This is a New Testament principle too. Romans chapter 1. The scary part about sin is it carries you further than you think it will. And it does more than you ever thought it would. Look in Romans chapter 1. Go down to verse 28. After all of this thing, and this tells you, of course, where the homosexual passions originate. It's not natural. It's not genetic. Except to say that sin is in our genes. So in that way, it's genetic, like any other sin. But as far as somebody being pre-programmed to be a homo, that is not true. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then the list, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I just throw that in with all of the really wicked stuff, disobedient to parents too. The Lord has a way of mixing things up that's kind of unsettling sometimes. Verse 31, especially for kids. Just kidding. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Then notice the word implacable, unmerciful, unplacable, implacable, cannot be placated, cannot be satisfied, cannot be satisfied. That's what that is. Now, folks, there are some things that you should be able to be satisfied with. You're saved. You have a new nature. Look in Psalm 17. Let me run a few verses like this past you. This world is a wicked, sorry place. And it glitters and throws its tinsel at you, dresses itself up like the whore that it is, and puts on all the gaudy stuff that attracts your attention. It looks so good from a distance. You ever see somebody that looks good from a distance and you get up next to them and it looks so good anymore? I'm not saying anything bad. I'm just saying. You know, you look at somebody on a stage somewhere, and you know they look good from out in the audience, and you know you get close to them, and they've got more makeup on than you can see through, and it doesn't look good up close. But that's the way this world is. I mean, once you get up next to her, she's not nearly so pretty as she was from afar. But Psalm 17. Go down to verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. There's something you might as well settle in your heart and mind. You're not ever going to be fully and completely satisfied until you awake with His likeness. You might as well settle it in your mind now that nothing that you ever buy, nothing that you ever splurge on, nothing, nobody that you ever befriend, nobody that you ever marry will ever be able to fully placate you in every way. You might as well settle in your heart. There's going to be a part of you that's not satisfied until you wake up with His likeness. This is life. You're a fallen creature. You are fallen in sin, and God restored the image of God in you. You're restored in His image spiritually. Physically, you've still got the same body you had when you were born. And until the day that you awake fully in His likeness, and this creature is made like unto the Son of God, you're not going to be fully and completely satisfied. You're not going to be satisfied entirely with your friends. You're not going to be entirely satisfied with your church. You're not going to be entirely satisfied with your pastor. You're not going to be entirely satisfied with your friends. You better just wake up and quit living in a little romantic, idealistic dream world. There's something wrong with everything. And you're going to have to accept the fact that nothing is going to be perfect in its entirety until you awake with His likeness. So you get to look forward to that, but there's more along the line. Look in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 7. Now there is a spiritual satisfaction. There's just frankly a lot of things physically, things about this life that you're going to have to set on hold and acknowledge that you're never going to be completely satisfied. I bet you that you are not entirely satisfied with how you look in the mirror at any time of day. Is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, when I look in the mirror, I see something perfect? I saw a couple of hands go, but then you decided to keep them down. That's a good thing, because I could point out something was wrong with you. There's never going to be anything down here that fully, entirely satisfies. Now, spiritually, and you have to labor for this ground, look in 36:7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Notice the trust. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now, do you know what that's about? Because there are a bunch of sinful men, drug addicts, folks that have yielded to their flesh at every turn. And now there are born-again Christians that have, frankly, never tasted the satisfaction of the fatness of the Lord's things. And they don't have a perfect Bible. They don't have a very good relationship with God. Their prayer life stinks. Their faith is weak. They allow themselves to be undermined at every turn. And when it gets down to it, they've never tasted that. And my question for you is, have you? Because this is what you have to be satisfied with for right now. We walk by faith and not by sight. One day we're going to get changed, and we're going to awake with His likeness, and that's going to be a great day. Until then, you are going to have to put up with imperfection in yourself, in your family, in your husband, in your kids, in your friends, in your church, in your, you name it, imperfection everywhere. It's going to be hard to be satisfied if you can't find satisfaction in the Bible. Now look at this, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. There are a few other things that we can say with confidence. Folks undermine themselves. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now, I don't know how you read that verse, but there's, to me, there's two or three different angles on this. Okay, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. You go out, plow the field, plant the field, take care of the field, and then reap the harvest. Even in a bad year, there will be something to eat. So he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. That's one take. Here's another take. Tilling land in that period of time was hard work. You didn't go climb on your beef farm all and stick it in gear and go ride around the tractor for a little while to till the land. I mean, tilling the land that time was getting behind an ox and walking all day long to get enough to make bread. And so, after you've worked hard like that all day long, you don't require langostino shrimp to satisfy you. Bread perfectly satisfies them. Just beans and bread are satisfactory when you're that hungry and you've worked that hard. So there's a couple of different takes on this, right? And it says there in verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. If you're more concerned about your Facebook postings and who's friended you and unfriended you, you deserve to go hungry. Verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. You know, there are people in this life that have nothing to say worth hearing. And you know what? You're not one of them. You have been fed enough. You have been given a Bible. There's a spirit that dwelleth in you. You have a fount in you that if you will go speak for the Lord, you will find a satisfaction that lost folks in this world don't know anything about. Because you can tell folks the truth. And it says there in verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. You know, I preach every week, multiple times a week. It's satisfying to be able to stand and know that you've delivered what God wants you to say. If you've ever witnessed to somebody that the Lord bore witness that you were supposed to and you needed to and you did, you walked away from that scenario with a satisfaction that you never got anywhere else. Go smoke a marijuana joint if you want to, and you won't get the same kind of kick out of that as you get by having something worthwhile to say that bleeds over into eternity. Now, I'm not quite done with this satisfaction thing. Chapter 14, Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Now, this all began with sin not satisfying. So what does satisfy? Well, one day you'll be satisfied when you awake with His likeness. Okay. In the meantime, you're going to have to attend to things spiritual to find satisfaction, because our physical life down here is still largely as unsatisfactory as it was the day you got saved. The things in this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the cares of the pleasures of this life, they're all just as unsatisfactory now as they were when you were lost, if that's what you're serving. So you're going to have to serve something spiritual. And the Bible here is talking about what you do with your mouth. Now, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The most important treasure that we have, aside from Christ Himself, is the Word of God. And after all, Christ is the Word of God. So it's the Word of God. So one of the most important things that you do in a day is what you say, what you do with your mouth. And what you do with your mouth will either be satisfactory to you or unsatisfactory to you. And if what you're dealing with is not out of this book, it's going to largely be unsatisfactory. Now look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now tell me, do you know anybody like that? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know, say, any ministries that actually pound and drive home the fact that you should be concerned with your own self and your own happiness and your own friends and your own stuff and your own, you? Know anything like that? Everybody, anybody ever been to a church like that? That's all you hear on the radio, Christian radio, right? It just says there that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. All he can think about is himself. And somebody that's thinking about himself, if he's a Christian, is what? In the verse. Backslidden. The word of God is a sword that cuts deep and fine and ouch. It's not supposed to be that way. I'm supposed to feel better about myself than this. But he goes on to say, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. There's selfishness, and then there is having a relationship with God by which I arise from prayer and from the Word of God and from being preached to and being instructed and from my imperfect friendships here that satisfies me in the Lord in a way that nothing else in this life can. It's not about money. It's not about the multitude of friends. It's not about achievement. It's not about successfully grasping my most treasured ambitions. It's about me being satisfied with the Lord, who, by the way, is in me. But a good man shall be satisfied from himself. He's not spending all his time thinking about himself. And so he's a fount in and of himself of his own satisfaction. He's not serving himself, but God's blessing him. He's serving God, but God's blessing him. And so even if nobody else blesses him, he's got the blesser blessing him from himself. And so he shall be satisfied from himself. Are you with me? It's kind of quiet in here. What's the deal? Look in chapter 18, verse 20. Proverbs 18. Verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. We're not very careful with our lips, are we? When you start reading these verses like this, and you hear all the talk around of all the people yammering and all the Christians that say things, and we're just not terribly careful. The Bible warns us to be prudent with our words, to be discreet in what we say, to bite our tongues in some cases, although it doesn't use quite that term. And, you know, if you will watch your mouth, you'll be a much more satisfied person. But it says there in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Look in chapter 19, verse 23. We're talking here about satisfaction. I'm not saying you can't enjoy a piece of key lime pie and lean back and go, boy, that was good. Because it was. But you'll want another one later on. Because that one won't satisfy you. It's true, isn't it? It's like Chinese food. You're hungry in an hour. Anyway, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. Now wait, that's not supposed to be the case. Fearing God is going to be satisfactory. Well, it's a curse. Run around all the time in fear. That's not what the Bible says. That's what man says. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. just a couple more verses. Chapter 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Get up, get out of bed and move, and you'll be satisfied with bread. You'll get the bread that you want. But because you work, you'll be hungry enough to accept bread in place of something much more fancy. Which gets back to the first thing we said. Just a couple more things and then I'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're talking here about being satisfied. And then I'm going to be done. Ecclesiastes 1, 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. No matter how much of sinful things you see with your eyes, you're never fully satisfied because you want to see more. Look in chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, there is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. He said that his eye is never satisfied with riches. No matter how much beauty you get, no matter how much of some sinful thing you see that you like to look at, no matter how much money you get, no matter how much material you get, you're never going to be satisfied. It's the nature of sin. It's the nature of your nature. It's the way it is. You can only find satisfaction in this life, spiritually, with the Lord, by Him doing something in you. And one day you get to awake with His likeness. And then you will never be unsatisfied again. Praise the Lord. Questions or comments? Brother Dave.